I'd like to pick up where we left off this morning, try to, and got a couple more psalms we're going to cover eventually, and yet I don't want to lose the thoughts that we have going here on this very revealing word, I think, of chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 John, that you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. We were considering what that unction is, and we want to see how do we have this unction, and who has it, and why is it given. I'd like to cover those things. I know I spent quite a bit of time this morning explaining what that unction is and what it means, and what it gives us, and what it the blessings that we have from it. And I believe the other three points won't take near as long. We'll try to cover those tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings upon us, for the word that you've revealed to us. We ask you to comfort us, illuminate us, give an understanding of your word that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we sin and when we fail you. Lord, when we doubt, when this flesh rises up in rebellion, quench it quickly, Lord, and bring us near unto you again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I was speaking this morning, I believe we left off with the fact that the gospel is more than just a mere theory. Because of this unction, this anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of and the empowerment that we're given through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, and it is the source and basis of our faith. And as Paul put it in Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, as I said, but perhaps not, in Hebrews 11, a faith is the substance of things hoped for, as he said, the evidence of things not seen, there in the first verse. So I did not have as much evidence of the world to come as I do of the world around me. And we have a persuasion, though, of the certainty of eternal glory. And that is which that evidence that we have, that substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So we have a strong persuasion of the certainty of eternal glory, and we live upon the promises of God as children of God, having faith in Christ. And this brings us to our next point concerning what this unction is. It's a comforting unction. It's a comforting anointing. The unction we have teaches us and also comforts our hearts. This oil is not only an oil of grace, but it is also an oil of gladness. The Holy Spirit, as Brother John prayed and thanked the Lord for the fact that the Holy Spirit is here and He's with us. He is our comforter as well as our sanctifier. And He sets us apart and He comforts us. The word of the truth of the gospel, as I said, has come into our hearts. And we know the grace of Christ, of God in Christ. And now others may have a notion about the gospel. They may have their ideas. We know the gospel. The sweetness and the power of the gospel, listen, it floods our souls. When you begin to meditate upon it, you think about what has been done by the work of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because our faith is not built upon any argument. We may not be able to answer the arguments of our adversary. We may not have the words that would satisfy such a debate. But that does nothing to dampen or to damage our faith in the gospel. Even though we may not have the mental ability to even argue our faith and argue what the gospel is, Because our faith is not built upon argument. It is built upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the fact that we have been made to realize that we're sinners and we stand guilty before God. And the Holy Spirit quickens us and gives us a view of Jesus Christ as He paid our sin debt. So our faith is not built upon some argument or some fact necessarily, although it is a fact what Christ did. But it's built upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit and what we experience in our hearts. My very heart, as yours is, as a true believer, is persuaded of the truth of the gospel. Because we're able to say we have an unction from the Holy One. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded He is able to do those things which He's promised unto me. I know that that's not a perfect quote of that verse, but it shows us what we have and we're persuaded. How does this unction comfort our hearts though? Those who are anointed, they're sanctified, they're set apart, they're consecrated to God. In the Old Testament, certain vessels were anointed with oil, and it signified that they were set apart for special service in God's house. Being consecrated to God. Listen, we are under His protection. He says, touch not mine anointed in Psalm 105 and verse 6:15. It is by the blessed unction, the Spirit of God, that our interest in Christ and our interest in eternal life are sealed and secured unto us. We know whom we believe and we're persuaded that He is able. God hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:22. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So you understand that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption in that blessed fourth chapter of Ephesians. Listen, the Holy Spirit's anointing of Christ, as it was a seal of His sonship, it testified that He is the Son of God. That seal, that anointing, that unction of the Holy Spirit, so that He is the witness to us that we are the sons of God, being brothers with Christ. We are the children of God. Hereby know we, 1 John says, and John said in chapter 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. So if you have this unction, your own interest in Christ and eternal life, it's sealed and secured unto you. God hath also sealed us and given an earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So a seal is given to preserve something. You ladies can the beans or that we used to can and preserve things. And it always makes me remember what Brother Palmer said. He said, that we're still as children of God, not pickled. So we need to be sweet. So you understand, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And otherwise, if we're not sealed, if it's not sealed, if it's not protected, that work is in vain. So God has sealed us with the Spirit until the day of resurrection. A seal is also put upon something to show ownership. We belong to God. His seal is upon us. It's a seal of blood, a seal of grace. Thus we see that this unction is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and it is given to enlighten, to convert, to sanctify, to comfort, to make us know whose we are. So how do we have then, secondly, this unction? And we John says, ye have an unction from the Holy One. You have it. And being curious as I am, I have to ask how. How do we have this? The term the Holy One, it may very well refer to the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one, the Holy One. Or it may be used in reference to any one of the persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, the Holy One. But the sense in this passage, I believe, where he says, ye have an unction, the Holy Spirit of God, given in your hearts from the Holy One. And I believe John had in mind, this is my mere opinion, he had in mind Jesus Christ. And I'll say why. Jesus Christ is that Holy One who is to be reverenced and worshipped by us. This is but one of those many passages, I believe, in Scripture which seem almost incidentally to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as divine. You know, the apostles in their day, in the New Testament time, did not attempt to prove the deity of Christ. You won't find an open attempt to prove that Christ was God, not by the apostles. They simply stated it as an indisputable fact. Being Himself God, the Eternal Son, Jesus Christ is the Holy One. Just like the Bible begins, in the beginning God. There's nowhere that it tries to prove God. The Bible doesn't try to prove or persuade people that there's a God. It just merely assumes, in the beginning God. God was there, created heavens and the earth. So we see His title, the Holy One, is referred to in other places. Holy and reverent is His name. It would be blasphemy to apply this title to anyone but the Lord Jehovah. I don't like being called reverent. Don't call me reverent. God is reverent. Jesus Christ is the reverent, to be reverenced. But this title, the Holy One, is used with reference to Jesus Christ, I think, expressly as a man. Because though He took our nature into union with Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ was all the while God Almighty, the Holy One. Even before His incarnation, the prophets spoke of that One who was to come as the Holy One. And they worshiped Him as God. Daniel called Him the Most Holy. David spoke of Him as God, the God's Holy One. Others spoke of Him as the Holy One of God and the Holy One of Israel. And then during His life of humiliation here upon the earth, He was acknowledged to be the Holy One. The angel announced to Mary that holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. There in Luke 1 and 35. So even the devils acknowledged His divinity, saying, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Mark 1, 24. So after His exaltation, Peter declared that King Jesus, whom the Jews despised and crucified there, he declared and was recorded by Luke there in the book of Acts. He said, whom God hath exalted to the throne of glory was indeed the Holy One. Acts 3:14. That's why I believe that as we read in 1 John chapter 2 verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One. I believe they're talking about, John has had in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ's kingdom is involved in this. By telling us that we receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ, John assures us that Christ is God's Messiah and that His kingdom has come. that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a sure testimony of Christ's finished work as our Redeemer King, and as a result of His exaltation to that kingly office that He now holds. Thou hast ascended on high, Joel wrote. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gift for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Psalms 68:18. And Joel said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So you see that Holy One. But how do we know that this great day has come? Because the next verse is fulfilled. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Jesus has come in the flesh. That day of glory has taken place. The work of redemption, listen, is finished, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh, Jew and Gentile alike. So you understand, the Lord God dwells in the hearts of men. King Jesus reigns over all the earth, and now, wherever men call upon the name of the Lord, they're saved. And if any wonder, it's any wonder that our Savior, that God, our Savior, said to His disciples, as Brother John has brought out in some of his teachings, is that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And He, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. So it is Christ, the exalted King of glory, who gives us this unction as the Spirit of God, proving He is indeed divine. Our Savior was first anointed with the Spirit without measure. He has all the fullness of grace in Himself, and from Him this unction is given to all His people. So this alludes to the anointing of Aaron as God's high priest. The symbol here, the type is, the oil was poured upon his head, and there was so much that it ran down his beard and down upon his garments and covered his entire body. Even so, our head, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, was anointed with the Spirit. And from Him, all His members have this anointing. From Christ our head, the grace of the Spirit flows freely and abundantly upon all His people and to all His people. So as our Redeemer, you see, the Lord Jesus purchased this unction for us. It is the sure result of His substitutionary death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Paul said. And he says that, and as it is written, or for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water as Christ spoke to the Samaritan woman, that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he what? Remember, of the Spirit. Which they that believe on him should receive. Receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. That I, as he says, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's why I said it's expedient for us to go, for me to go away. So as our gracious King, Jesus Christ gives this unction, His Holy Spirit, to all who trust Him. This unction is the Holy Spirit, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Titus chapter 3 verse 6. Of His fullness, we're told. Of His fullness. We receive grace for grace. King Jesus anoints us with the very same anointing that He received. So thereby, it makes us kings and priests unto God. So you understand where this anointing is and where it comes from. But then who has this unction? I'd like to answer that question. Who is it that has? I've already indicated the answer to that question, so I'll be brief here. Because it is a special grace limited only to a favored few. No. It's not. It is something that is given to a higher class believer and kept from low class. No. This unction, which distinguishes true believers from those who are only professors, every man, woman, and child who bows in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him for all things, every one of them, whether they're wherever they are, socially, economically, wherever they may be, whatever tribe, whatever kindred, from all nations, whatever they are, they receive this grace, they receive this unction. God, the Holy Spirit, by which we are identified and distinguished as sons of God, falls upon all those who truly believe. In the book of Galatians, the letter there, chapter 4, verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We are made children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is where we receive that unction, that anointing. And then, fourthly, why is this unction given to us? I think I've covered this, but I want to be a little more, explain a little more about what this is. Why is it given? Why is this unction given to us? It says, "We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know ye know all things." 1 John 2:20. Did you see that? Just what He said there. As a result of Christ sending the Spirit, His Spirit into our hearts, we have a true saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never know Him otherwise. But since we are born of God and we are taught of God, since we have that unction, all who are born again know all things. Know all things. Now, if you were a purist and a literal, you say, "Well, I know all things. I'm God. I'm omniscient." Let me explain what this means. We can't, as Brother John has brought out many times, you can't always take everything completely hyper-literally. Because we do not know all things like God knows. This promise of God in the New Covenant, secured for His elect by the sin-atoning sacrifice of Christ and given to us by the all-prevailing intercession, we're taught of God. And we're taught of God, but listen what we're taught. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13 says, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." So that means we're taught peace. And Jeremiah 31:34 says, "They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. So our Lord Himself declared the fulfillment of this covenant. It is written in the prophets, He said in John chapter 6, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. John 6:45. So the Apostle Paul tells us also that this new covenant is now fulfilled in us by Christ. He obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews 8:6. This is the covenant. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Hebrews 8:10-11. So this covenant promises, they are fulfilled in us by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the unction which we receive from Christ, by the Comforter which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in His name, in the name of Christ, and He shall teach you all things. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, John 14:26 and 16:13. So the anointing which you have received of Him says abideth in you, in 1 John 2:27. And you need not that any man should teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you all things. So John's statement is very clear. You know all things. But this must be understood in the light of the passage, in the context in which it is involved. He does not say believers know everything that's knowable. He does not say that our knowledge is of all things is perfect. He does not say that our knowledge of anything is perfect. He does not suggest that we have no use for or any need for teachers in the things of God. Not at all. But we see what is taught here, and what John does say is we know all things that are necessary for our salvation. We know all things we need to know to secure our souls from the delusions of the Antichrist. Remember, that was the subject that he was referring to. That's why he wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what John does say, we know all things that are necessary. We have all saving knowledge, such as none but the Spirit of God can give. You know, this is an intuitive knowledge. It is not acquired by deep learning or constant study or precise logic. It comes to us by a divine revelation. And it is a result of living upon a union of faith with Jesus Christ. This is the inward, assured, undoubted knowledge. We know ourselves to be sinners deserving God's wrath. We know the holy, righteous, and just nature of God. We know the whole truth of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. We know who He is, the God-man. We know why He came. We know what He has done. He died under the wrath of God to put away sin of His people. And we know where He is. He is exalted now to the throne of glory. There upon the right hand of God sits Jesus Christ in flesh and bone, there in heaven. We know that Christ alone has the power to save us or even to send us to hell. And we know the love of Christ. We know the hope of His calling. We know the riches of His grace, the greatness of His power. We know the will of God. The whole will of God is that we believe on His Son and that we love one another. That's God's will for us. And it is this unction from Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God, which directs us day by day in the knowledge of God's will. That's why I believe this verse is so important. It's something that you go on in every day. It's that unction of the Holy One. This knowledge is sure. It's satisfying. We may not be able to explain what is going on. We may not be able to explain clearly what it is that satisfies us and what makes us sure. But we still know that these things are so. And it is also a practical knowledge that we experience through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a firm persuasion of our hearts. Listen, we know. So this unction which Christ gives is a sure preservative, isn't it? It is a sure knowledge which keeps us from a fatal error of apostasy. Even in trying times, when things are going very bad for us, others will depart and fall away. Many will even come to deny Christ. Many will be deceived. But if we have this unction that John speaks of here, we cannot deny him. Can a man deny that which his heart is convinced of?
No.
Can a man deny what he most surely experienced? Many will go away, but for us, the gospel is not guesswork. So with Peter, we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you understand. Be sure you have this unction. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Don't be satisfied with a mere form of godliness. See that you grieve not your blessed Comforter. Seek to know more and more of Christ and His redeeming love. So this knowledge that God gives you, and only this, is the saving knowledge of God. That's all that it is. It saves you. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And remember what Peter said in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto the eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I pray today that you know this great Savior, that you trust Jesus Christ with all your heart, and you know Him. And you have this unction of the Holy Spirit. May God enable you. Brother Tim, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn?